Please, if you would, Joshua chapter 2. I want to just look here in Joshua chapter 2 about God's good surprises. Now, the truth is God's surprises are always good, but sometimes we don't always think they are. I mean, God allows many surprises, even the song that the fellas sang about, you know, the songwriter gave testimony to going through deep water or through the fire, through the floods, and those surprises to us that are not a surprise to God, obviously, but those things that surprise us, we don't always view it as a good thing. In fact, we view it more as punishment or as that God has forgotten us or those kind of things. But here in Joshua chapter 2, Israel's making preparations to go in. We've looked at Joshua chapter 1. We looked at it's time to move forward in God's charge to Joshua. We looked at following God's leader, the charge to the people. And now, here in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua, as the military leader, is laying out sort of the plan of attack. There is nothing given to us here in the text of Scripture, one way or the other, to tell us, you know, whether or not God specifically told him to send in spies. Okay, we know that God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, Moses is dead, arise, you're going to lead the people, and be strong and of a good courage. Then Joshua told the people, all right, get ready. God said to go, so we're going. But Joshua is preparing everybody. So while he's giving them commands, after 3 days, we're going to get ready to move, he's sending spies. Now, if we were to go back to Numbers chapter 12 and 13 and 14, right along in there, and find a list of the names of the 12 spies that went in before, you'd find a couple of very familiar names on that list. Okay, you may know some of the other ones, but I guarantee you, you know two of those names. Who are the two that we know? Joshua and Caleb, right? So Joshua himself had been a spy. He had been sent into the land to see some of these things. Now, that was 40 years ago. So now he's not going himself, but he's sending. Now, he's learned some things from having been there before, but it's quite obvious that things could have changed in those 40 years, right? I mean, the cities may have changed. They could have built new walls. The population shift, all kinds of things can change in 40 years. I mean, you just think about how much things can change in 5 or 10 years if you move away from an area and you go back and visit, 5 and 10 years, and roads have been widened, stores have been put up, or the place that used to be the center of business is now closed down. So he just wants to get some eyes on the situation. He's not sending spies in to find out, okay, should we do this or not, but rather just from a human perspective to formulate a plan, all right? That's the background here to Joshua chapter 2. Let's begin reading verse number 1. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came unto a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in thither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. The woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. It came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. We pray, Lord, that your word would minister to our hearts, that you'd give us exactly what we need in this time together. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here, first of all, in Joshua chapter 2, we see spies. All right? That's not real profound, but that's what we have here. We're going to see spies, and we're going to see suspense, and then we're going to see surprise, and then we're going to see maybe a couple other things if we get that far in the chapter, okay? We see here the spies. Now, when Moses sent spies in, they knew nothing about the land. He sent them in for 40 days. Now, the general direction from which Moses and the people were coming was what direction? Right there, when they came out of Egypt, they're coming from the south, headed north. Okay? Now, God let them wander around in that Sinai Peninsula for a while and make some stops, but generally speaking, they were coming from the south to the north. I don't know, I didn't look it up exactly, if they were coming, when the spies went in, if they went across the Jordan or if they came up from the south. But they took 40 days and walked the whole land. Well, Joshua had been there. He'd gotten a little bit of the lay of the land. And it was interesting, some of the commentators who are observing this just strictly from a human standpoint said that strategically, the way that Joshua is going to lead the armies of Israel to attack the land is brilliant. And really, the only way to make it happen with as relatively small an army as they had. Jericho, if you are familiar with your Bible geography, it's right near the Jordan River, just a few miles above the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, okay? So it's geographically in the center, you know, from top to bottom, geographically about in the middle of the land from the land that they would eventually divide up to the tribes, okay? But there were two main passes, if you will, two main routes from Jericho, one kind of peeling off to the north and one peeling off to the south. But Jericho was right there in the central part of the land. So, you know, from that standpoint, whether God brought them in there and told them or whether Joshua remembered it from before, Joshua said, look, I want you to go spy out Jericho. He had identified Jericho as his first target. Now, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit, and we'll hit this, Lord willing, eventually in the future, but basically what they did is they came in, they took Jericho, and then they were able to go south and then work north. Rather than starting from the bottom, and as they go north, more and more accumulate and come against them, they basically split the country in half, cut off one section from the other, and they were the groups that banded together were not able to make alliances as quickly, okay? But Joshua has identified Jericho as the starting point, and he said, go view the land, even Jericho. Now, how many spies did he send this time? Two, okay? Why? Now, we can guess. You know, I think that a pretty obvious reason at this point was they were trying to draw as little attention as possible, okay? Now, before he sent 12 men for 40 days, and maybe you needed a few more men for security and, you know, a larger group for traveling, that kind of thing. But here Joshua sent them, and he said to go spy out secretly. So their job was to get in, draw as little attention as possible, gather information, and get back out. Now, they had no way to know exactly how well this was going to go, but when they tried to slip in, they tried to slip in unnoticed. So you have spies, and they went, and verse 1 says, they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, the Bible means what it says, okay? It's interesting how if you find, I don't know if I should say the right commentators or the wrong commentators, how they will try to take this and explain away how this word really doesn't mean harlot, that it means innkeeper, you know, just like Joseph and Mary, you know, they're the innkeeper there, and that was commonly a woman's job, and, you know, but no, it means what it says, okay? Now, it's quite, just because they took lodging in someone's house doesn't mean that they were there for sinful purposes, okay? And if they're trying not to draw attention, then maybe it was better to try to duck in and get a room in some place like that than to check into the Jericho Hilton, okay? Now, obviously, they didn't have that same system, but maybe they thought if they stayed on the, you know, the wrong side of the tracks, or, you know, stayed on that side of town, they'd draw less attention, you know? But nonetheless, they slipped in, and we know from the context that it was in the evening. They're just trying to slip in, and the Bible says they went there to lodge. I don't even know if they knew until they got in the situation what her occupation was. Hey, do you have a place we could stay tonight? Yeah, come on in. Work out an arrangement. But notice in verse 2, this was just like small churches. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in through the night to search out the church. Everybody knew what was going on. Okay? Now, I'm glad to be in a church where I know everybody's name. You know, and we have the opportunity to get to know each other. And we know, you know good and well. If somebody walks in, those of you that have been here any length of time, you know good and well, and you know right away if this is somebody that's been here on a regular basis, or hey, that's somebody I don't recognize. 6-7 years ago, I was standing right back there at the back door, and a man came in. It was homecoming Sunday. A man came in, and I stuck my hand out and said, hi, I'm Matthew Hankey. Good to see you today. And he rather gruffly brushed me off and said, my name is Richard, what was his name? He died a couple years ago in a car accident. Anyway, they used to be members when the Maranatha was still out in Mooresboro. So, my wife and I had been members here for 15 years. Well, I had been here 3 years at that point. That was the first time I'd seen him. I forgot him. I forgot who he was, you know. But you know how it is. You spot somebody and like, oh, they must be visiting. Let me go introduce myself or whatever. Well, Jericho was on alert. They, as we find out in the story, they were scared to death of Israel. Israel had no way of, humanly speaking, to know this, but they were on alert. Bam, as soon as the Israelites came in, the early warning system went off. And the king was notified. There came in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. How did they know? They knew. Now, they were cousins. I mean, you're talking about, in general, folks from the same region of the world. They probably had, similar skin color, similar hair color, all those kinds of things. And maybe they tried to dress like a man of Jericho. I don't know how exactly that would be. But however they tried to be inconspicuous, they still got spotted. Immediately, hey, they're not from around here. And the word went straight to the king. Okay, so we have spies, and then we have suspense. Verse 3, the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered in thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. Wouldn't that just be lovely? The king, I mean, imagine your house, and the chief of staff for the governor of North Carolina shows up and knocks on your door. The governor wants you to bring out the guests that are staying at your house tonight to come see him. Or, the president, whatever. So I'm just taking a wild guess here. But I don't think that Rahab's house, the door got knocked on very often, by the king's messengers on official business. Okay? But all out of the blue, the king's messengers show up and said, bring those men to me. The woman took the two men and hid them. Now, this has to have happened already, okay? She didn't say, wait a minute, run, hide them, come back. They're not here. That's just a little bit suspicious, okay? But this, the way it's phrased, this had already been done. She took the two men and hid them. Verse 6 tells us she had brought them. This had already been done. She had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which they laid in order upon the roof. Now, you've got to understand that we're talking about the Middle East. We're talking about a different part of the world and a different way of doing things. Okay? Many times here in the U.S., there are lots of buildings that have flat roof. Okay? And there's different reasons for doing that. You can talk to Brother Coop, and he can give you more reasons than I can probably for why buildings have flat roofs. But if you, in general, you have a building with a flat roof, it's not if it's going to leak, it's when, okay? And that's why most all homes are built with a pitched roof to shed off the snow or ice or water or those kind of things. But we don't use the roof of our house as living space or workspace. But in this part of the country, and particularly this time, they did that all the time. They had a flat roof. In fact, a lot of times they would use that flat part of the roof as extra home space. Sometimes that'd be where they would entertain. It was not at all uncommon for them to entertain on the flat roof. You look back at 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, when Saul went looking for his father's animals that were lost, Samuel said, "Yeah, don't worry about them, they were found, but come on up with me, I want to tell you what the Lord said." And they went up on the roof of the house to talk. When you go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, where was David walking when he got in trouble with Bathsheba? He was walking on the roof of his house. We can go to Acts chapter 10. And of course, Acts chapter 10 is where Peter saw a vision from God where a sheep came down from heaven and there was unclean animals. And the voice from heaven said, "Eat." And he said, "I'm not eating that. That's unclean." And God was preparing him to go to the Gentile people that he considered to be unclean. Okay? Well, guess where Peter was where he was praying? The scripture says in Acts chapter 10, he'd gone up on the roof of the house to pray while he was waiting on lunch. Okay? So they many times had a flat roof. There were instructions given in the law that if they had a roof on their house, they were to put a guardrail around it. You know, if they didn't put a guardrail or take precautions and someone got hurt, then they'd be responsible. If they did put in the proper precautions and someone was careless, then that was their own responsibility. But that was entertaining space. I've read where sometimes at certain parts of the year, some of the family members would sleep on the roof, you know, because it was in certain times of year, spring and fall, it'd be cooler outside than inside, and of course they didn't have electricity and forced air and that kind of stuff. So they would sleep on the roof. They would use that for workspace. Here they had grain laid out on the roof to dry. They had harvested it, but they were laying it out to dry so it could be processed. The flax would many times be made into ropes and cords and that kind of stuff. But that was common workspace, okay? So when you hear about them going up on the roof, you know, if you picture our houses today, it's like, wonder how they didn't roll off, okay? What we're talking about is a flat roof, and it was a pretty common practice. So she had taken them up to the roof, and she had hid them with the stalks of flax. Now, let's just think about this. How many of you have ever played in a hay pile in a barn or something like that? Okay? If you haven't, you're missing out. Okay? That was a lot of fun. But it didn't take me very long to figure out I did not want to be the one buried under the hay when we were playing hide and seek or whatever. Okay? It's not a real pleasant thing. And the hay came from the field. Guess what's out in the field besides grass? Dirt. all kinds of critters, you know. But I personally have a real hard time with that. I get around where they're baling it or blowing hay, you know, well, if they're seeding an area, whatever, I'm going to start sneezing like crazy, okay? Obviously they weren't allergic to it or the Lord just helped them because, I mean, you picture it. They were buried in the hay. I mean, the way they were arranged, they were either hidden by bundles or it was laid out deep enough to cover them. All right. Now, they have to be still and be quiet and not give themselves away. So she hid them there and said, "All right, you guys just hang out here." Well, they were obviously appreciative that somebody was helping them. But then she tells the messengers, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." Now, if you stop and listen to that answer for a minute, it's like, really? Everybody in town knows they're from Israel. And you're telling me you have no idea where they were? But she said, there were some guys that came in, but I have no idea who they were, where they're from. But they've already left. About the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, they went out. So go chase them. You're going to catch them. And, you know, as much as we like to pick on ladies, sometimes men, sometimes they just can outsmart us. You know, it's just the way it goes. And she'd worked this thing out. She said, "All right, look, they left, but you still got time to catch them," and played on their competitive juices, you know. And boy, they went out. They let them out, closed the gates. Like, if they're still in here, they're staying in. They closed the gate, and they chased them all the way to the fords of Jordan. Now, that's not a brand of vehicle. So I know some of you may be wondering what kind of fords they had back then. The ford was a place to cross. It was a place where it was shallow enough, or it was the terrain was conducive to cross. Now, ordinarily, that's the place where the river would be crossed, and if it had been any other time of year, they may well have crossed the river and kept chasing. But as we're going to find out in chapter 3, this was flood season. So at that time, it was very difficult, very dangerous to cross the river, and if it could be done, the dark was not the time to do it. So they chased them as far as the river, didn't catch them, and then they kind of looped back around. Now, this would make a great novel. They're spies trying to go into the town. And, boy, they come in and they got spotted, and now the bad guys are after them, and are they going to get out alive? And they're chasing them, and, boy, here we've got a police chase here. They're chasing them and trying to figure out where they went. And in a minute, they're going to, you know, sneak down the wall out of the city and while it's dark, run and hide and hide for 2 or 3 days. Boy, this is drama. This is, you want reality stories. This is a reality story. But you notice in all of this, there's suspense. But we find a surprise right here in the middle of it. That they got there and God was taking care of them. Not only was God taking care of them at this point, God had been taking care of them for a long time before they even realized it. Okay? That's the part that's an encouragement to me. You know, we look at this thing and go, oh, great. How's this ever going to come out? What, you know, how am I going to make this work out? Lord, I don't know how you're going to take care of this, but I hope you can. And God's been working it out for a long time before we ever got there. There's a surprise. She sent them in and they went to chase them. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them on the roof. Now, at this point, you know, if this were a modern drama, then it'd be, all right, now, I saved your neck, but I could still turn you in. You're going to do exactly what I want, or I'm turning you into the king's men, you know. She didn't do that. What came out of her mouth was very different than what they would have expected. Verse 9, she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Surprise! Is that what they really expected to hear from this woman of the land of Canaan, of Jericho, a woman of ill repute, as they would come to find out? No. But you know what's interesting too? Is that she had more faith than the spies that went in the first time. She had more faith than a whole bunch of folks that murmured and ended up dying in the wilderness. She looked at the situation and said, wow, their God is going to give them our land. Surprise! She said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. What? Really? I mean, they're going in trying to scope it out, and I'm sure even though they're going forward and they're trying to encourage, you know, God said He's going to give us the land, so God's going to give us, you know, God said He's going to give us the land. It's going to be okay. There's still that natural timidity for some folks, and, you know, you believe God's going to do it, but you haven't seen how it's all going to work out. And yet, she says, I know the Lord's already given you the land. You notice that, hath given you the land? In her mind, it's a done deal. She is speaking like the prophets do. The prophets would speak about something in the future as though it was already done. Thus saith the Lord, Jerusalem is given into the hands of Syria. Okay? Now, that was coming, but in the future, it was so certain to happen that the prophet would speak about it as though it had already come to pass. It's called the prophetic future. Okay? Well, here she's like, God's already given you the land. We know this is going to happen. I know this is going to happen. But notice, your terror is fallen upon us. The inhabitants of all the land faint because of you. Verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. The word faint in verse 9 and the word melt in verse 11 are very similar in meaning. It means to tremble. It means to shake. It means to dissolve or to melt. And the idea is all of their courage, all their bravado, all of their resolve just went like ice in front of an oven. It just melted. They went from feeling confident to feeling poured out, like I've got nothing. All the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Our hearts melted because of the Lord your God. How about that? Here they are trying to encourage themselves and see how it's going to go, and God sends them a little blessing they had no idea was coming. Hey, guess what? Those people that you're worried about, they're scared to death of your God. So maybe you should just follow your God and let Him take care of these things. But you notice the two instances that she mentioned. Verse 10, we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea and what He did unto the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Now, you say, oh yeah, I know those stories. Now think with me about that. When did God dry up the Red Sea in front of them? 40 years ago. Now the Sihon and Og thing was within the last month or two. That was very recent and very fresh. Og, the king of Bashan, was one of the giants. He was 9 or 10 feet tall and a man of renown. And those Amorites were fierce people. God gave them into the hand of Israel before Moses died to say, and then said, Moses said, look, just like God took care of them, He's going to take care of the rest of them on the other side of the river. But as soon as they heard about the Red Sea and what happened to Sihon and Og, they said, uh-oh, we've got no shot. You see, God gives us signpost victories, if you want to call it that, or marker victories. Victories that He wants us to hang on to along the way. Now, how many times did God defeat Sihon and Og in front of the children of Israel? Once. Okay? How many times did God part the Jordan River for them to walk over on dry ground? Once. How many times did the walls of a city fall flat? Once. But you know what? Every one of those instances were places that were signpost victories, places where they should put up a sign, right here is where God did this. And God gives us those signal victories, if you will, so that we will look back on those in faith and then look forward and say, if God did it then, He can do it again in the future. God gives us those landmark victories. And when, just like when they crossed the Jordan River in chapter 3 and 4, God told them to take stones and build a memorial. We need to put up a signpost or build a memorial and remember those things where God has worked in a miraculous way. And they're learning this lesson from Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot is saying, we heard about the things your God did, and we know that your God, the end of verse 11, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Your God is the God of heaven and earth. Now, imagine how strange that had to be, how foreign that was to what they would view as a heathen or a pagan. To say, you know what, your God's the God of heaven and earth. You know what she's saying by saying that? My God that I've worshipped all my life, or gods, can't compare to your God. Your God is the true God. She had to have come to a pretty significant understanding to make this statement. Your God is God of heaven and earth. That, don't gloss over those kind of statements. That's a very significant statement. Your God is the God of heaven and earth. And you notice in verse 10, we have heard how the Lord, notice Lord is in all caps. Verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, He is God. It's interesting that the name, this is the name Jehovah, when you see Lord or God in all caps in your King James Bible, that is the name Jehovah. That is the personal name of God. When God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and He said, when they say, who sent you? What am I going to tell them? He said, you tell them I am that I am sent you. I am that I am is the best translation we can get of Jehovah. Okay? That's the name Jehovah. So they've heard about Jehovah, their God, the personal name that was for the Israelites, the personal name of their God. We've heard how the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. They got a surprise. They got a lesson in faith from a harlot woman. They got an encouragement, a blessing, a good surprise. Hey, whoa, these people are scared to death. Our God is... Now, you know, let's keep this in perspective. God's told them a long time ago He was going to do this. Exodus 23:27, I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. Deuteronomy 2:25, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Guess what's happening in Deuteronomy 2 and 3? Deuteronomy chapter 3, guess who we meet? Og, king of Bashan. In the context of Israel getting victory over Og, God said in Deuteronomy 2 and verse 25, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations. The word dread is one of those same words that's rendered faint and melt in Joshua chapter 2. God kept His promise. That day when He gave Og, king of Bashan, into their hands, He began to put the dread of Israel on the people. God's keeping His promise. Deuteronomy 11:25, there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread. This same word for melt was used of God. Psalm 46, verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice and the earth melted. The hills, Psalm 97:5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. God put such a fear on these people that their courage began to melt like wax. And He's just doing what He said He was going to do. And you know what God is doing for Maranatha Baptist Church? Exactly what He said He was going to do. He said He would take care of His church. He's promised blessings as we obey His word. He's promised that as we're obedient, here's what He's going to do. Guess what God's doing? He's obedient to His word, or He's honoring His word. You know what else that means? That means as we go out and share Christ, God is drawing people to Himself. Now, that doesn't happen in the same way if we fail to deliver the message, but God today is being faithful to His word. He's keeping His promises. He's taking care of His people. Just like He's taking care of Israel, He's taking care of Maranatha Baptist Church. Now, they didn't know what was going on. They could have if they'd have read the promises of God, but they didn't see it. Now, all of a sudden, boom, good surprise. We know the Lord your God's given you the land. Thank God for the good surprises. Do you know what I draw from this as I look at this passage and say, okay, how in the world does that apply to Maranatha Baptist Church? It's simply this. God's going to keep His promises. We don't have to talk ourselves into trusting Him. We shouldn't anyway. We shouldn't fear trusting God and that He will keep His promise. God's going to keep His promise. God's going to take care of His children. And God was preparing the way before them before they ever could see how He was working. God is preparing the way and has been preparing the way for Maranatha Baptist Church. God's been preparing the way for Pastor Jim Davidson. God's been preparing the way for things that we don't see yet. But it's our responsibility not to cower in the corner in fear, but rather to move forward in faith and looking, enjoying those promises of God, trusting that, hey, God's going to keep His word. God's going to take care of His church. And looking with joy when God finally lets us in on it. God's good surprises. One of those came here in Joshua chapter 2, when the spies went to Rahab's house. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for how You're taking care of us. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to trust You. And Lord, I pray that You'd open our eyes to how You are keeping Your promises and how You are taking care of us. And Lord, how You are preparing the way before us. I pray that You'd prepare the way before us as we have opportunities to share Christ. Lord, to invite folks to church, see folks fade. I pray, Lord, that You'd prepare the way before our missionaries, as some of them are still seeking to raise support and they're doing the work on the field. And Lord, we just pray that as You are working, that You'd open our eyes to it, help us to see it. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name.